Let's turn together to Judges chapter 21, Judges 21. The last couple of chapters, it's been a while, so we'll do a quick recap. The last couple of chapters, 19 and 20, dealt with a Levite who had taken on a concubine, which initially right there is a problem that was something that was not lawful for him to do. But you remember, what was the condition of the people? The condition of all of the people was that they did what was right in the sight of their own eyes. And so that being the condition or the circumstances, and you know, when we see it like that, and that every person is doing what's right in the sight of their own eyes, then where is the authority, or where is the direction going to come from? It's basically just missing. There is no real guidance. There is no real direction, because we just kind of do whatever we think is best to ourselves. And we live in a time that's very much like that. There's no doubt about it. And we're taught that in the public school systems and all the way through in the universities. That's the same thing that's being taught, that truth is really not something that you can know. There are no absolutes, and there's no real authority. And so it's just this chain reaction that happens, and we just watch that play out in Judges. So it is pertinent to our world today. It matters, and it affects us. It affects our kids. It affects our own personal lives, and it's important for us to kind of see it in that light. Well, this Levite had taken on this concubine, and you remember he married her, and then ends up going back to his father-in-law's house, trying to, because she ran off on him. He goes back to try and get her. Then all of a sudden, it just goes from bad to worse at that situation. They start heading back, and then he gets into this one village where they end up raping her and end up murdering her. And it's gruesome what goes on. He cuts her up into all these different parts and sends a part to every tribe. And so they've got to be confronted with the reality of what's happening. And so they go through this whole process, and we end up with him kind of a pretty big slaughter of the Benjamites, you know, the tribe of Benjamin. They were just pretty much slaughtered. You know, they're pretty much beat down to where there's about 600 of them, remember, that ran off and hid in this one, you know, rock fortress area. So there's these 600 guys that are left of the tribe of Benjamin. And now we kind of pick up this story here, and it continues on with what is taking place in Israel. Now, the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to a Benjamite or a Benjamin as a wife." So no, they're not going to give them any of their daughters. Now, there's just, despite what other people may think in our world today, we are designed, you know, to procreate. It's part of the design by God. And marriage is between a man and a woman, biblically understood very clearly. And that since these are 600 guys, they're not going to have any offspring amongst themselves, because there's no women now in their tribe. And these guys swore an oath that they weren't going to give them any of their daughters. And so it's like they're kind of left in this quandary. Well, now this tribe, one of the 12, is going to fall off from the group of the nation Israel. And the tribes are kind of perplexed by this. They're troubled by this. As we read this, it doesn't, one, they made an oath that they weren't going to give their daughters to Benjamin as a wife. Now, this is the danger in making these oaths. We've seen this throughout the scriptures. We've talked about this throughout, that we make these verbal commitments. We make these oaths, and then they're bound to that. God's binding them to that, and they're bound to this oath that they've been sworn that they were going to keep. And every time we do this, anytime we do that or anybody does it, it's just bound for trouble, you know, because God wasn't required. This wasn't a requirement. They weren't required to do this. This is a voluntary thing. They say, "Oh yeah, we're going to." And they make this commitment, this oath, and they aren't going to be able to. They're trying to figure out, well, how can we follow through with that? Because now we're going to violate the oath between us and God, and that's going to be really bad. And yet we want to help perpetuate the tribe of Benjamin now, because we really shouldn't have made that oath. This is the trouble with oaths oftentimes, and we see it in Scripture. It plays out over and over again. When we do that, we get trapped by our own words when we weren't even required to do it to begin with. So we make out of our hearts these commitments, these lofty concepts that we say, and we mean it, we want to do that, but there's not the ability to fulfill that. And so now it's just trouble after trouble after trouble. And this is the crazy part with this. The same thing happens with these guys. The people then came to the house of God and remained there in verse 2 before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?" So now, they're crying out to God. If you get into this a little bit and you track and think back to what we just, I just kind of did a quick recap of 19 and 20, but it was kind of a gruesome things that had occurred, and it was just awful, and it was very, these guys wanted to have homosexual relations with this other guy. I mean, it was very complicated what was going on. It read just like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. It read just like that in chapters 19 and 20. And you're just looking at this, you go, what a mess. Well, it's everybody's doing what's right in the sight of their own eyes. Remember, he cast out his concubine just because he just didn't want any more trouble at the house where he was staying. You know, and he went to sleep. You know, it's just horrible. He was just as messed up as anybody was in the whole place, but he can't even see that because every man's doing what's right in the sight of their own eyes. So there's no sight to their own sin and issues. Here, they're all rebellious, the nation is, right? Israel, as we've read through that. The whole nation of Israel is rebellious. They're all entrapped in their sin. And yet now they're asking the question and kind of basically blaming God. Oh, Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? What's happened? How come we're in the trouble we're in? Now, I'm going to ask you guys a simple question. And I really think you need to think through this. This is not a big deal. But it's just something that it is a big deal. It's a big issue. But in schools today, in the United States, we have a lot of issues with bullying. It's a pretty big, it's a hot topic, it's a red button situation. It's a big deal. I agree, it's a big deal. It's an issue. The thing that's interesting is there's always been bullies. That's not brand new, right? But why is it such a big issue? Or why is there this escalated amount of this? Well, kids can stand up in class at any age. They just stand, and they'll give a teacher a full cussing. They'll just cuss them out. And there's really no real recourse with it. The teacher says, okay, you're dismissed. You're going to, I guess the hall monitor escorts them down to the principal's office. I don't know what exactly all happens. But they go down there, and now they just get a talking to or something, and they tell them, hey, listen, you really can't cuss like that in class or whatever. And so, look, there's no real ramifications anymore for the actions that are done. So when you eliminate any kind of real punishment or dealing with the matter, all of a sudden, so now everybody's screaming, I just don't understand why we're having all this bullying problems. Well, there's no discipline in the school systems. They're not allowed, the teachers aren't allowed to even reprimand. It's this chain reaction. Why I'm saying that is because our world today in the United States scratches their heads, I just don't understand what's happening, Well, we've taken God out of everything. There's no real authority. A teacher's not even really hardly allowed to be an authority. Parents aren't really hardly even allowed to be an authority. It's just this chain reaction societally, which is the same thing that is happening here. Now, why are we asking the question, oh, gosh, I don't understand why this is happening or why this is going on? Well, the question, it's pretty straightforward, really. No discipline, no cause and effect. In other words, there's no dealing with the issues as they come up. It's just kind of swept away, and it just keeps reoccurring, doesn't it? It keeps reoccurring, and it escalates. It doesn't get better on its own. Well, here in the same situation, they're kind of complaining against God and saying, well, why has this happened? Almost, in a sense, blaming God as they're crying and weeping at the house of God. And they're asking God, why has this come to pass? Why has this situation happened? Well, they're in total rebellion against God. It's not really have anything to do with God. They've brought all of this upon themselves. It's kind of interesting. We look at our national debt issues and so on. Well, We've got people we send, and we just saw we had voting again. We send people to go handle these matters. You know, we want them to represent us. But that's not really always what happens, is it? They don't really represent you. They don't really represent me a lot of times. They just represent their own agenda or the lobbyist's agendas. You watch it play out. Well, it's the same thing. Now, we're going to scratch our heads and say, well, I don't understand why this has happened to us. It's not a big surprise. Well, the same. This is on a big national level. They're trying to understand, now, what are we going to do? Now, this gets interesting. They do something good here in verse 4. This is good. This is a good thing that happens in verse 4. So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. They entered into a posture of worship. They wanted to get in contact with God. They wanted to worship and connect with God. That's great. The bummer is they put these things out before the Lord, didn't they? They had questions. They made inquiry in verses 2 and 3. They made inquiry of the Lord. Hey, why is this happening? They put this stuff out there, right? The same thing can happen to us. We can kind of put questions out before the Lord. We can worship God. But the danger is what didn't happen. What they didn't do. They didn't wait to hear from God. They didn't wait to hear from God. And because they didn't wait to hear from God, let's read on. Then the children of Israel in verse 5 said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with us? They didn't come to the assembly to the Lord, for they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Who didn't come to gather to see this wrong, that they were going to right this wrong that had happened, remember, to the gal, and they were going to recompense Benjamin for what had happened? Well, they did all that, and they're saying, well, wait a minute. You know, who's missing here? So they've got this idea. This plan starts to develop in their mind of how they're going to correct you. Who didn't come? And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? They're trying to work through, what are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this? What's going to be the situation now? They've slaughtered everybody. They've done that themselves. They've left their 600 guys that were able to go hide at the rock fortress. Now, as they go and they worship the Lord, but they don't really wait to hear from the Lord. They're kind of thinking through, okay, well, wait a minute. Who didn't go with us? So they're starting to think about, well, who wasn't there? Who wasn't a party to this? And then now they're thinking through even further, and they're saying, well, what are we going to do about wives for these guys that their tribe wouldn't perish? And then they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And so now they're starting to mill around. You know, they're taking the matter amongst themselves, and they're starting to mill around and visit with each other and say, yeah, hey, man, did you see so-and-so there? Who was there? There's somebody that wasn't there. Who wasn't there? They're trying to figure out who wasn't there, who wasn't at this gathering. And in fact, no one came to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. Oh, I didn't see any of those Jabesh guys. You know, they weren't around. They started thinking, talking amongst us. Yeah, did you see anybody, any guys from Jabesh-Gilead there? No, I didn't see anybody from Gilead. You know, now they, these guys weren't there. Now their wheels are turning. Again, just jump into, we'll get into the solving of where they went with all this. But I want you to see that they started to develop their own plan. They started to work through this only in their own minds, only in their own plotting to figure out how are we going to correct this ourselves. They worship God, you know. You remember how we've talked about prayer sometimes, and I've shared with you in my mind's eye, sometimes I go into my prayer time with the Lord, and I have this box that I've welded all the way around. I've cut a little hole in the top, and I'm just going to drop my prayer requests, as it were, in the top of that box. But then I've realized, man, I'm likely to pick up the box, so now I've got to chain that thing to the bottom of the cross too, you know. So I don't grab the box, because the tendency is, God, I'm really struggling with this. I really need your help. I really need some wisdom about this. And then we just get up and we walk out and we say, oh boy, I got to figure out how I'm going to take care of this, you know. Well, I thought you were just talking to the Lord about it. What did he share with you? Well, I didn't hear from God. I'm just got to deal with it though, man. Well, okay, be careful, you know. This is that kind of a scenario. See, they just took matters into their own hands, and they're trying to figure out, how are we now going to fix this problem? Again, they haven't heard from the Lord, but they're just going to start, they're going to start acting upon it. So, hey, we found out. Those dudes from Jabesh Gilead, they didn't come. They didn't make it to the gathering. Okay. Now, there's something that happens to them in just a moment. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So, the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So anyone who has had sexual relations, you got to wipe all of them out. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So this is how their minds are, you see where they're going with this. There's 600 of these guys. I've got to find some way to deal with this. Is what they're thinking. So what we're going to do is we're going to go. We made an oath, remember? We made an oath that we are going to wipe out anybody who didn't come to battle with us, who didn't show up at Mizpah. We're going to wipe them out. So now they feel justified. Think about this, where they're going with all this. Now, they're justified in going and wiping out this other group in Jabesh Gilead because they made an agreement. Yep, going to wipe anybody. And then they've taken these gals who have not had any relations and stuff with anybody, and they're going to give them to them. They're going to give these away. And the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were in the rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time. And so they gave them the women who had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet they had not found enough for them. So remember, there's 600 guys. And now there's 400 gals. That leaves 200 guys, no gals. You know, simple math from what I can tell. But that's what happens. So there's these 200 of them that are left, and now this is troubling to them too. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Again, they're grieving over this, and because they said the Lord had made a void. Look at the blame is shifted. Now it's God's fault that some of these things have happened. Think about some of the things that happened to some of us, and we transfer that on, oh, well, God's, you know, brought this upon me and this and that, and we start blaming God for our circumstances. All of us can do that. We start transferring blame instead of, there's a difference between when we know we go through something and we understand that God has, he's aware of it and he has allowed it. That can come with a huge question mark, can it? Does to me a lot of times. Just a big question mark. For my life, for my family, for my friends, for people I love and care about, there's things going on, and it's just wrought with a big question mark for me. I don't have an answer in my mind other than I am aware from God's word, and I trust God at his word, that I know that I know that I know that he has allowed something to transpire, and my role is to accept that from the hand of God. Would I not accept good? And would I not accept anything that comes my way from the hand of God? That's really the thought. Will I accept it? Good or whatever it is, you know, however it affects me, will I accept that from the hand of God? And so God allows it. Our role is sometimes we don't know why. We may not ever know why, this side of eternity. But the real question is, will I trust him? As my heavenly dad, as my father, will I trust him and say, hey, will I do like we worship today? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever the circumstance, will I say, bless the Lord, you know? Knowing that, hey, God knows what's going on. God knows why. But instead, they shifted, didn't they? They didn't wait to hear from the Lord initially. They worshiped. All that was good, but they didn't wait. And so they ran off doing something, trying to fix it themselves. Now, are they still, even in their sin, even in all this stuff, are they still the people of God? Yes. They're still God's chosen people, aren't they? Even in the mix of all that, I kind of think it's interesting for us as Christians, as we're born-again believers, that sometimes we miss the mark. We fall in prey to sin and things, and we it's a bummer. It's horrible. But it's so neat to know that we're still God's kids. We're still his, and that God still loves us. God's still got a plan. But the thing is we need to hear from him. Because don't you think the Lord would be saying something to them? Instead of them turning against God, don't you think God would be wanting them to turn toward Him? Not turning against, but turning toward. Don't you think that's God's heart? Is that they would be aware and say, yeah, I really just need to turn toward the Lord and get right with God. But see, they're not even taking personal responsibility for the sin and the issues that have taken place. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for our wives, for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. Again, how did this start? They made some weird oath that they weren't even required to make. Think of the things that we trap ourselves in with these ideas or concepts that we import into ourselves that God never asked us to do, that God never required of us, and we get ourselves boxed into something. And they said there must be some way for these survivors so they wouldn't be destroyed from Israel. Verse 18 now. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the man who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they're still hung on this. They're still hung up on this idea. And then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Libna. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyard. So this is their other new idea. Again, this is one idea that leads to another idea, that's some other idea. Hey, go just hide in the vineyards there. Lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, when they come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. And then it shall be, when their fathers of their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war, for it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. Isn't that wild? I'm not sure, for me, like the first going through, this is like, what in the world? This is just weird stuff going on. I love it. I love it that it's that off the beaten path in the way it comes off. Because it starts to show me, it starts to show you, it starts to make something very clear that otherwise would be very murky and cloudy. It shows you, it shows me that when we seek to justify ourselves, when we seek to justify a process or a thought, when we seek to do that for ourselves, it ends up murky and weird and doesn't make a lot of sense. Self-justification is always a bummer. There are times where it's just better to just say, you know what? This is what happened. This is the way it went down. And that was it. I threw the rock through the window. It's just better sometimes just say, yeah, I threw the rock through the window. Well, what were you doing? I really don't have any excuse. I was just throwing rocks around and I threw the rock through the window. Well, what were you doing just out there throwing rocks? I have no reasoning. You know, it's better just to say that and to accept that, you know, all I'm going to have to do is I got to pay to fix the window. You know, think of what God would have talked to them if they would have just hung out for a minute. Don't you think the Lord would have, through His Spirit, through His presence, the Shekinah glory, don't you think they would have had a sense and an understanding of their own guilt in the matter of everything that had been going on? Don't you think God, when we wait on God, God starts, and this is what's so great about waiting on the Lord with the Word, so that I'm in the Word, I'm looking for God, I want to hear from God on matters, and I'm in the Word, because the Word reflects to me not who I think I am, not my ideal of super Christian person that we can kind of put ourselves into, but the Bible reflects you and me for just who we really are. We're dust. We're just people made from dust. And God loves us, and God's got a purpose, and God's got a plan. But it shows me who I really am. It reflects to me even my intent of things and my heart. And every God cuts down through His Word to the very intent of what's going on in our lives. And that's good for me. That's good for us to see that. That's what happens when we wait on the Lord to hear from God. When we strike out in our own plan, what's going to happen is we're going to start justifying all kinds of things that don't make a whole lot of sense. I don't think there's a person here that hasn't done it. Well, there's one little person who probably hasn't done that quite yet, but she'll get there. That justification process that we go through and just say, instead of just saying, you know what? Yeah, that was a mess. Didn't even think through it. You know, just did. You know, and I've had so many times where things like that have happened to me where I've just done things and I didn't really think that much through it. And then it was like, ooh, wow. God help me, you know. I need to think a little bit more about what I'm doing or how I'm handling that because it affects things, has an outcome to it. Self-justification. Now they've got these guys lying in wait. They've got this whole thing worked out to where, well, you didn't actually really give them your daughter. See, they just kind of took them, and now you're just kind of just, you know, yielding to that. And everybody's, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That makes great sense. When every man does what's right in his own eyes, you start buying in on a lot of weird stuff. Look at the world today around us. Look at the things we kind of even we just get caught up in and buy in on. And, well, that sounds like a great up plan, you know. And we get this like thing going in our mind, yeah, you know. But it really, it's not godly. It makes no sense. This idea of moving forward without really hearing from the Lord and not waiting on the Lord, it really sums up in this last little bit. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took wives in verse 23 for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. And then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, again, this is the key that we read, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's basically kind of chaos. It's spiritual anarchy, you know, really. It's just spiritual craziness that starts to happen. And all of this justification, I find that that's what happens when you take the Bible and you start saying, well, this part is from God. This part over here, I'm not so sure that's really from God. This I know is not from God because I don't care for how that might affect my life. And this, you know, you start picking and choosing. And this is what happens with like a liberal theology. You start trying to decide which parts are from God, which parts aren't from God. But then don't you have to ask yourself the question, well, who then is God? If you're the one picking and choosing what's from God, then maybe you're God for you. Because you're the one that's deciding which part's from God and which part's not from God. I believe that the Bible is inerrant, authoritative. I believe that God has said and put forth his intentions for humanity through his word. I believe he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe it's contained here in this word. I believe that everything that we need to sustain a healthy Christian experience is right here. I believe God's given it to us in his word. The thing that happens is when you remove the king, without a king, and a king represents an authority figure, doesn't he? A king represents an ultimate rule and reign. And when you remove any kind of authority, then everyone does what's right in their own eyes because they're not subject to an authority or they're not subjects of an authority, of a king. And when we have God's word, we have the king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our king. We have his word that was given to us, and it is to be that authority in our lives. His word is to be that. He's spoken things to us, and he's given us that place of authority. And any time that we don't wait to hear from God, we're going to leave ourselves in real trouble. It's interesting. They run off. They make these decisions. I want to start going through some scriptures that I just want to read together and just contemplate for a moment as we kind of close out this thought tonight. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, and it perpetuates itself when we don't hear from God, but we move forward without hearing from the Lord. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I just got a few of them that I want to go through that I think are worth looking at. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. You know, this do not fret is an internal thing. You know, don't worry, don't fret inside because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity that are on the outside. They're outside of you, but on the inside, don't fret over those things or don't worry about them. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Notice verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret or worry because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. There are tremendous promises for all of us. And this concept of waiting on the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. Find peace in the Lord. Rest, lean on him. And wait patiently for him. Again, this idea of running off and trying to deal with matters yourself and, I'm going to fix this or I'm going to fix that. Man, it's so important to hear from God. Man, the times that have been the biggest messes have been impulsive. Just doing something impulsive. I caution against impulsive decisions. I caution against that because it usually leads to trouble somewhere down the line. And so it's better to wait patiently and hear from the Lord. I look at what these guys have done to themselves and the justification that they went through, and I think it's almost humorous to me when you read through that and you think, God, that is just the silliest thing I've ever heard, you know? They're going to lie in the wait in the vineyards, and they're going to wait and get these gals, and then they're going to come up with this harebrained idea and just say, well, yeah, it's kind of cool because you stole them, but it's okay that you stole them because, you know, you had to have what? It's just, what? But everybody's going to agree to it. You see how senseless that is? It makes no sense whatsoever. Let's flip to Psalm 40. So just a couple pages over, Psalm 40. I like this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are all your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be numbered. These good things, the thoughts that the Lord has toward us, it's innumerable. Would you notice with me, though, in the waiting process, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then look at what happened after the waiting on the Lord. And he, God, inclined to me. As we're waiting on the Lord is listening also. He heard my cry. He heard what you poured out, what I poured out. As we wait up, so waiting on the Lord, what is waiting on the Lord? Is it just sitting, okay, I'm just going to sit here? I'm not going to think. I'm not going to speak. Am I just going to sit here? See, waiting on the Lord really is more descriptive of an active thing where we're pouring our hearts out to the Lord. We've got our Bibles there. We've got a notepad and a pen, and we're ready to hear from God. We'll get to the notepad and pen in just a moment. But he heard my cry. He inclined to me. He also, notice what else happens. This is all based on this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. He brought me up out of those bowels of depression and all of the bad things that can be going. He brings us up out of those things, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. It doesn't say that any friend lifted that person out of that horrible pit or the miry clay, does it? It doesn't say a friend can do that for somebody, does it? There are some pits that you need God and I need God to lift us up out of. It's just that simple. There's some circumstance that we need the Lord to lift us up out of. And he set, notice the value of this. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God did that. I cried out to God and God did that. That's because there was a waiting on the Lord. Not an impulsive, well, I've spoke my peace, God, and I'm going to go do it. Boop, bing, you know. No, let's wait on the Lord. Let's hear from God. He established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Man, I'm not singing, I'm not crying the blues, I'm not singing the blues anymore, you know? Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust the Lord. There's people responding as they're watching what you're going through and they're watching God's deliverance because you've waited on the Lord. They're seeing God at work and they're going to glorify God. They're going to be drawn into a relationship with God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Man, then he goes on and talks about what the blessings that are associated with that. Now we got to go back just a little bit to Psalm 25. So back just a few chapters. Psalm 25. This is just on the concept of this idea of waiting on the Lord. I wanted you to see that maybe there's a more active word in it than what it seemed like. In verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, no one who waits on you be ashamed. No one who waits on you be ashamed. Man, God, as we wait on God, there's no shame in that. There's no shame for you, for me, for us to say, hey, I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. There's no shame in that. Satan is always pushing for hasty decisions. Always. He's always pushing us to decide this. Do it now, 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 buy now, buy, do now, now. You know, it's like, oh, man. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So this idea of waiting on the Lord, look at what happens when you wait on the Lord. The Lord's going to show me his ways. He's going to teach me his path. He's going to lead me in his truth. He's just going to teach me. He's going to be the guy that's going to give me the direction and the guidance. Again, it's much more active than maybe just the word seemingly implies. Chapter 27 now, verse 14. Quick one here. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, if you'll go down into, say, those of you who have margin notes, some of you will find that this word, wait, is speaking of waiting in faith. Some of you will notice that in your margin notes. This word, wait, there, is wait in faith. So it's not like I'm waiting, well, I hope something good comes of all this, you know. I mean, you know, it's like this empty hope type or empty waiting. No, it's waiting with expectation, isn't it? Faith involves in my belief that God's going to bring response, right? That there's going to be some kind of, if I'm praying and in need of deliverance, and I'm praying for that, and God says, you know what? Look it, man, just keep walking. I can't walk it. Just keep walking. And then all of a sudden you find out, wow, God carried me through all that. So sometimes there's this waiting and realizing, well, I'm to keep moving, even though I'm waiting on God to do the work, but God's doing the work in the mix of all of it. Because sometimes we just want the immediate relief of deliverance. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. and you shall strengthen your heart. Isn't that something that's a good thing to know? That God's going to bring strength to you? That God's going to empower you in that situation, bring strength to you? Oh, I like that thought. I need that. You know, they know that God's going to bring some strength as I wait on him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Proverbs 20. Now, this is not exhaustive, brothers and sisters. This is just a few that I wanted to grab out and kind of look at. Sometimes the desire is to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes that happens. I want to just deal with this matter. Take it into my own hands, you know. Do not say in verse 22 of chapter 20 of Proverbs, I will recompense evil. I'm going to deal with that. I'll get that fixed. I'll straighten that situation out. That kind of a thought process. What does it say? Wait for the Lord and he will save you. The Lord is our defense as believers. Wait for the Lord. The Lord's your defense. The Lord's my defense. The Lord will take care of that. The Lord will protect you. You know, if we're hid away in him, which we are to be hid away in him, he's our rock, our fortress, our strong tower, our hiding place. We're to find shelter in his presence, and we're to wait there. Let him do that work, not strike out trying to correct something that was evil done to us. I will recompense the evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Man, what a good word in just waiting for him. A very familiar scripture out of Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, what's the outcome of that Isaiah says, for those who wait on the Lord? They shall become weak and weary and can't do anything. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So is it a lame thing to do? Is it a goofy thing to do? Is it a senseless thing to do? What did these guys do that we just saw in Judges? They took matters in their own hand. They came up with this great plan. This is how we're going to do it. And we come up with this great idea, and we're going to take care of this. And great, you know, there's now, is it against planning? No, plans are fine. But where did you get the plan from? Did you hear from the Lord? Is it a biblical concept? Is it just some idea? Man, we want to hear from God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, what a good thing. Man, that our strength can be renewed as we wait to receive from the Lord that guidance, that direction, that insight, that we just even get the strength that we need. He's our source of sustenance. And to receive that from the Lord, waiting on God. So waiting on God isn't some foolish thing to do. It's something that's very worthwhile. One last scripture in Habakkuk. I believe it's the second chapter, the first few verses. Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch, in verse 1 of chapter 2, and set myself on the rampart, get up on the wall, and watch to see what he will say to me. What will God speak to me? And what will I answer when I am corrected? And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, what is the counsel? Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Wait for it. Sometimes when we hear things from the Lord, the tendency is to do what Abraham did. Abraham heard from the Lord. Remember how he had heard and knew that, well, God's got a plan, and we're going to have this baby. And it just, this is great. They get a chuckle out of it, you know. And then the reality is, wow, we're just too old for this. And Sarah's past childbearing year, this just isn't going to happen, you know? She's in her 90s, he's in his hundreds, you know, it's just, this isn't going to happen. So what do? They go ahead and Sarah says, hey, you take Hagar, my handmaiden. And man, just a bad swirl of events happened from that. They took this vision, this concept that God had given them, right? And instead of what? Instead of waiting on the Lord, they did something impulsive on their own, and it just kept, and it was a snowball, wasn't it? It just kept going and kept going and kept going, the situations and circumstances and stuff after that. You know, I think it's fascinating is where did they even come up with Hagar? Did Hagar just stumble along with them on the camel trail with them, or how did they come across her? They're down in Egypt. And while they're down in Egypt, he lies about something. About her being his wife. About Sarah being his wife. And she gets brought into the Pharaoh's, you know, harem. And she has these handmaidens and all these people serving with her. Now, he doesn't have relations with her because he has these freaky dreams. And he calls Abraham and says, dude, look it. I don't know what's going on, but something. And so then he cops to the, you know, she's really my wife. And he goes, man, just you take your wife. Here's a bunch of extra donkeys, some camels. And man, you know, take all those handmaidens with you too. Get out of here. Boop. That's Hagar. That's where they got Hagar from. It was all wrought out of not good things, wasn't it? It stems from just not good stuff. And isn't it fascinating? We see this over and over and over again in Scripture. So when we hear from the Lord, we're to wait on the Lord. Let God bring things to pass. God can bring things to pass. The trouble comes because what happens is you and I import ourselves into it, and now it's got the flesh all over it. Instead of letting the Spirit move through us. Very different outcome. Think of what happened. All of a sudden, they're able to have relations, Abraham and Sarah, and she's able to conceive. It was miraculous. God intervened. God did supernaturally, through a very natural set of sequence of circumstances, supernaturally, God invaded the circumstances, didn't he? Supernaturally, but in a natural way, God invaded those circumstances and caused her to conceive. That's a fascinating thing. That's a miraculous, wonderful thing. I'd love to ponder those kind of things. But the reality, the application for us is waiting on God. God brought it to pass in his time, in his way. And it was undeniably, this is the greatest part, it was undeniably God's signature on it. Isn't that great? I like to watch God move in those ways. I enjoy that thoroughly. I love to watch God do things in ways where it's supernaturally natural simultaneously, and it's God at work, and even in our wildest ways of trying to contrive something and make something happen some way, and yet God does it. And we could have never dreamed that up or come up with that idea or that concept. See, this is the thing is, we would do ourselves a huge favor to just get out of the way. Just let God be God. But we have this super thing in our minds to superimpose ourselves into circumstances and to try and manipulate, massage, and control the circumstances. And thusly, it really prohibits God's ability sometimes to flow and to move in the supernatural, natural way. Now, am I promoting irresponsibility or lackadaisical stuff or willy-nilly? No. We're not even sure exactly what willy-nilly is. We can't promote that, you know? But we're not promoting just haphazardness for the sake of it. There are clear things in Scripture that we're to be diligent about, and that's why we spent the time about waiting on the Lord. And when you saw the active things that were happening that are to go on in waiting on the Lord, it's similar to our modern concept for us of really waiting to hear from the Lord through His Spirit. You and I don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here amongst us. What we want to do is wait to hear the guidance and direction from the Spirit, but we aren't waiting for Him to show up. We're just waiting for His guidance and His direction and what He would have us to do, because He lives within us. He's there. He's moving amongst us. And a lot of it is am I going to flow with that? Am I going to go in the current of what God's wanting to do? Am I going to yield my will to His perfect will? You know, that's where it all comes in. Because see, once Abraham and Sarah just kind of backed off and let God be God, all of a sudden, the natural got affected by the supernatural, and something radical happened. A miraculous event. Isn't that powerful to think about? That God wants to do that in our lives. Maybe not have kids. That'd be fine. We don't need any more of those right now. I don't need any more. But you know the thought that I'm saying, though, in that concept of how, man, when God did it in such a spectacular way, it was beyond their realm of possibility, and it was like God moved. You know, let's get to the nitty-gritty, okay, the bottom of this. The bottom of this is there was a day when God looked to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up to the hill, Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham got his little donkey, got some wood, got his knife, got some kindling, got Isaac, and go for a hike. Start getting up toward the hill. Hey, Dad, so got the wood. We're going up the hill up there, Mount Moriah. We're going to sacrifice. What are we going to do? You know, when God gives you something, when it's from God, you never fear about what's going to happen with it. Abraham acted out of total obedience to the Lord because he knew, hey, man, God can resurrect. God can do whatever He wants. I've watched miracles. And He's ready. And God's, you don't need to thrust Him through. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. There's a ram in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. And ultimately, that's what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was all a type. But Abraham was cool with giving up what was his greatest thing, was his son. It was the greatest thing that he had. It was the greatest possession that he'd ever been entrusted with because God gave it to him. But what he knew was it wasn't his. He had someone that was in an authority over his life, and he was obedient. Even to that point, he was willing to do that because he trusted God. One of the greatest things that you'll find about Abraham wasn't the wells that he dug, wasn't all the cattle that he amassed or any of the other things. And even this whole story I share with you about Isaac, and say, that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing about Abraham, his biggest strength, his quiet strength was that he built altars. He was a man who worshiped God. He waited on the Lord. Think about what he learned over the years. From his mistakes, he learned to wait on God. And as he learned to wait on God, he watched God use him in wonderful, powerful ways. Think about it. He's shown to us in Scripture as the father of our faith. And yet the guy faltered all the time. Isn't that great to know? Isn't it great to know that your name is inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, as a believer? And that, man, we can wait and just hear from the Lord. God's not going to leave you high and dry. No matter what He asks you to do, it's going to be right. He's not going to ask you to do some weird, freaky thing. God's not like that. And God will provide himself a sacrifice. God's done all that. All we need to follow him, wait on him, hear from him. Father, tonight that's our desire. We just want to continue to hear from you. We want to ask that you would continue to minister to us freely, Lord, that your spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. Throughout the rest of the week, Lord, we want to be those who would be patient and just hear from you, Lord. So thankful that as you speak to our hearts, that you will be the one to fulfill it. You don't share it with us so that we are to go and fulfill it, but you want to move in and through us oftentimes to fulfill your purposes. You choose to partner with us, to invite us to partner with you. We're thankful, Father, that you are a kingdom builder. You're in a building business and that you've invited us to be builders too. Lord, may we continue that process as we allow you to build good things into our lives. And as those things are worked in our lives, Lord, we pray that they would also be worked out in a way that would bring you glory and honor, Lord. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here right now that, Lord, you'd give them a tremendous new, fresh sense of understanding and a peace about waiting on you. Lord, we want to resist the temptation that the enemy brings into our lives to be hasty. Lord, may we just be patient and allow you to fulfill your purposes. May we be diligent, Lord, but patient as we wait upon you. Lord, be glorified throughout the rest of our evening. Pray that you bless our fellowship time. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name.